Welcome, welcome. We've now had our second class and appreciate that. We're observing some things and things that we're going to learn from and things that future students down the road are going to learn from. In some cases, we've recommended that we hold off on PowerPoint until you get a time or two to get comfortable in the pulpit, get comfortable in front of people. And in other cases, Al wanted to do a PowerPoint tonight, and so I said, hey, well, see how it goes. See how comfortable you are with that. So with upcoming students, Eliezer next week and others down the road, I will have similar recommendations for them on that. Also, some of the benefits, we've kind of developed some things over the past couple of weeks, including working with the students as they prepare their outlines, working with the students as they prepare their notes. So some practical tools, if you have them available, include, I love Skype. I do a lot of Skype. That keeps us from driving and puts us together in the same room, even though we're in different places. Also, Dropbox. I've been creating shared Dropbox folders. I don't have one yet for Eliezer. I have several Dropbox folders, one per student. And so the files that you put in those folders, I have access to them. And as you're editing them, as you're updating them, as you're saving them, then I'm able to open them up and take a look at them. So let me close this. So these are the tools that we're making use of, and I would encourage you to do that. And then as we have time throughout the week, in some cases, if we have a two-week lead time, a three-week lead time, the further out you want to get started, let me know, because it's all to your advantage if we have more time. That way you're not tweaking files at 1:30 in the morning on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning kind of a thing. So we want to try to have a longer lead time than that. I mentioned last week I was going to share some things here from Warren Wiersbe, so I'll do that. And then also just some other thoughts as it relates to being a teacher and things I want to encourage. There's a warning in the Bible that not many of you be teachers. And then there's a disappointing statement that, well, by now you should be teachers. And so both are true, all right? Both are true. And so we want to not defy one passage of Scripture or the other, and we want to identify that when the time comes, the time comes, and we need to be about our Father's business and be prepared and ready. But if it's not yet the time, then we also want to be mindful of that. So, all right, last week I read one of the preaching principles, and here's the second one. The preacher is part of the message. The preacher is part of the message. Philip Brooks defined preaching as the bringing of truth through personality. The preacher is not only a herald, but also a witness. He has personally experienced the power of God's truth in his own life and therefore can share it with others. And I agree with that, and I love that. In fact, the power of teaching is not in the eloquence of the man always, or the woman, as the case may be. Remember, we looked at Acts 4 last week, and we saw that the Pharisees were amazed at the uneducated idiots, Peter and John, but they realized that they had been with Jesus. And that is always unmistakable. And if I'm sitting down with someone, either in a classroom setting or just across a table or whatever, a brother or a sister that loves the Lord, that loves the Word of God, that comes through. And when they're communicating that based upon everything, based upon how the Word of God has encouraged them, how it sustained them, a test they've gone through, and they're communicating it, that's clear. That's absolutely clear. And I can appreciate that. So what Wiersbe is saying here is correct. Of course, Wiersbe is citing Brooks, but they're both correct in that. The incarnation of Christ is evidence that God mediates his truth through human personality. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. As the preacher grows, so grows the message, and so grows the church. It is not enough to have the authority of the Word behind the sermon. One must also evidence the power of a life lived under the authority of that Word. And this, too, I think is the benefit and the blessing of having a training ministry such as we have. And we're not just taking, young men and shipping them off to seminary out of town, and then we bring them back, and then we assume that when they graduate that they are equipped. It's actually to our benefit and to our blessing that we watch them along the way, that we see the early sermons, we see the later sermons, we see the sermons after that. And my own training was along those lines because of those circumstances when Ralph was here. And there was so much pulpit time during Ralph's final 2 years, so much so that my ordination message was my 200th message in the pulpit. There was just that much preaching time. There was that much availability because Ralph was always back and forth to Kansas and taking care of his parents and different things there. So I think it's good. We saw Bill's first shot last week, and we get Al's first shot this week. And this is it's good for these men. It's good for us. It's good for the flock. And I appreciate that. And it agrees with Scripture. As Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy, that your progress may be evident to all. They're supposed to see. They're supposed to see that young man grow. This explains why the preacher suffers. God is teaching him new lessons of faith for the encouragement of his people. It also explains why the preacher must cultivate his own personal walk with the Lord. The pulpit is no place for borrowed blessings. They must flow out of the minister's fellowship with God in order to be fresh and exciting. And that's true. As you learn, as you're tested, as you grow, always in the application of the Word of God, you learn dimensions that of doctrine that further expand what you've learned in the academic setting and what you've learned through the exegetical studies. In other words, the preacher as well as the sermon must be prepared. The two go together in every part of his being, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. The preacher must be a prepared vessel to contain and then to share the message of life. What God has joined together, let not preachers put asunder. I like that. So that's the second principle. I'll also give you the second prohibition. Remember, this is Warren Wiersbe's Elements of Preaching, so if you get your own copy, you can read and get ahead and do that, or just relax and get it week by week here in class with me. But he broke it down. The first half of his book is the preaching principles, and the second half of the book is preaching prohibitions. And last week we saw wasting long time on introductions to our sermons, and we kind of debated that a little bit. The second one is basing our sermons on suppositions instead of Scripture. All right, and that's just a danger. But basing our sermons on suppositions instead of Scripture. Keep it in the Scriptures. If you're teaching, even if you're teaching a phrase like faith rest, and be upfront, you know, faith rest is not in the Bible. That phrase is not in the Bible. Like Trinity is not in the Bible. You know, rapture, well, technically it's not, but it is, but it's not, right? It is when it's called the snatching, but it's not by the English word rapture. So in all these things, faith rest, be clear on it and say, all right, here we go. And here's the Scripture. Here's Hebrews 3. Here's Hebrews 4. Here's what we're talking about. In any event, we once heard a moving communion address based on the assumption that Barnabas came to the cross and was so moved by what he saw that he trusted Christ and was converted. But where did that come from? Apart from the fact that this borders on the moral influence theory of the atonement, there is the additional problem of the absence of biblical proof. There's not a verse in the Bible that says that happened. All right? So that's a problem because we're here to preach the Bible. Surely if Barabbas had been saved, something would have been said either in Scripture or in church history. You know, the fact is we never see Barabbas again after the demand that he be released. And he never shows up again in Scripture. There are, Josephus writes about it, and there's other history that records he came to a miserable end not long after this event. People do not come to church to hear what we imagine. They come to hear what we know God has said in His Word. There are so many wonderful divine certainties in Scripture that it borders on blasphemy. I think it's more than bordering on it. For a preacher to base a sermon on suppositions and assumptions, the prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord. And that was, we dealt with that in Jeremiah 23:28. All right, so those are the things there. I also am hoping, too, that as we, let me get to, we'll close this out and save more room. I liked your use on Isaiah 26, by the way. Let me go to that 1 Timothy. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. And this is 1 Timothy 4:15. And there's a... let me just back up. I think this goes well, too, with the purpose of a homiletic exercise. I forgot. I've got to make these larger. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. All right? Are you intimidated because you've never spoken before? Are you intimidated because you're new and this is your first time, or you don't even know your gift, or you think you know your gift, or whatever the case may be? All right? I'm just so thankful we've got our roster. We've got our roster of men. We've got women. Don't be intimidated. This is a blessing. This is an opportunity. And the Lord has opened this door. And as you've stepped through on faith, then this is your verse. Okay? Let no one look down on your homiletic youthfulness when it comes down to that. All right? Because it's not about the... It's being obedient. It's about stepping up in faith, applying the faith rest principles. See, this is great that we get those principles here tonight, because every student after tonight can start applying them. That God has opened the door. You've said, here I am, send me, and you're going forth. All right? And whether it's marvelous or crummy or somewhere in between in earthly terms, okay, it is by grace through faith and gold, silver, and precious stones of the great white throne judgment. And that's what it comes down to, so we can appreciate that. But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. And that's what you're doing when you're standing before the people of God and opening up the Scriptures and exploring. Remember, it's noble-minded to search the Scriptures and see if these things are so. And that's the exercise. And so, and I think too, show yourself an example, and you're doing that every time you stand in the pulpit and every time you're standing before the people. That's the example. Not professing to have all the answers, not professing to be the expert or the know-it-all or to be better than anybody else in the room, but standing by grace through faith and setting that example. And I think another good example on this is Peter walking on the water. Right? Because, you know, he gets out of the boat, he's walking on the water, he's going across to the Lord. Now, yes, admittedly, halfway across there, he took his eyes off the Lord, and that's where he started to sink. You know, and then he got his eyes back on the Lord, right? Called out for help. He shouldn't have taken his eyes off the Lord in the first place. And so we as we go through that text, or maybe as we preach it, or as we pray about it and think about it, there's a lot of criticism against Peter. But I like to say, well, wait a minute, where were the other 11 disciples? You know, criticize Peter all you want, but he got out of the boat. And you can cut him down and do whatever, but he was the only one out there. He got out of the boat and started walking across. And so I think that too goes with this, to, you know, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. And of course, that's priority number one around here. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. And that's why we do these kind of exercises. That's why we have ministry workshop. That's why we have opportunities to explore and see, am I a communicator? Am I not a communicator? And is of the communication gifts, which one do I seem to be most suited with, and things of that nature. Of course, in the first century, the laying on of hands, bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. And that no one today does that. And so we're beyond the apostolic age of the church, and so we don't have the prophetic utterance whereby you are ushered in from the Old Testament to the New Testament, where you're crossing over. And then with that crossing over and with that laying on of hands, then comes a prophetic utterance that says, oh, Timothy, by the way, has the gift of pastor-teacher. We don't need that today, because we've got the completed canon, and we have the body of Christ, and we have the blessings of what we have in our age. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. All right? And what's remarkable about this, I've got the list somewhere, I printed it off, I got it over here. I've got the list of the schedule, who's teaching, when they're teaching, and when they finish, I book them for their second time. All right? And so Bill's already been booked for a second time. And before Al leaves tonight, he's going to get booked for his second time. And then the third time. I've got a spreadsheet that goes out up to five times here in 2018. And we'll see how it goes. And what we're going to be observing, though, is progress. Okay? We're going to do the same thing with the ladies as well. We'll get them on a roster and start to put them in on that basis. And so we're going to observe that progress. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. And the worst thing you can do, of course, is to, respond to maybe a bad experience or I had an event where I was graded very harshly in my youth and my evaluation, I had a critique, it wasn't even a critique form, it all came verbally in a place outside of these walls, or even, you know, it was out of town. And I learned a lot that night. And my negative reinforcement was a test to maybe just walk away and give up on the whole thing. And thankfully I didn't. But pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, you will ensure salvation. That's phase two, of course, both for yourself and for those who hear you. And there's promises that come with faithful men being faithful in spite of the slings and arrows, the in-season and out-of-season, and the things that happen. There will be discouragement along the way. Don't pay attention to that. Just pay attention to yourself and to your teaching, all right? And persevere. And when the criticism comes in, well, criticism comes in, okay? Learn from it, accept it. It's constructive. If it's given in love, all the better, okay? If it's given not in love, well, all right. There you go. Any questions? Do you have your forums ready? Yes, sir.
I wanted to make a comment about each person in this room needing to have their own faith-based sermon ready for when it happens. Mm-hmm. As Al was pointing out, all Christians go through testing, which means that Christians in my family or in mm-hmm.
That's right, so that you can...
5 minute outline speech on the subject of faith rest or claiming promises mm-hmm. or any number of 100 other subjects that might come up.
There you go.
And so the principles of homiletics apply to someone who is either doing personal evangelism or... Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Homiletics is a very good tool to use to develop. You need to have your scriptures, you need to have your outline, even if it's only going to last 5 minutes.
Right. Well, there you go. Yeah, I agree with that. I think it's useful. And I think everyone that's been preparing notes, don't throw those notes away. You've got a chance to go refine them and go back and do them again. You have a chance to expand upon them and say, okay, I packed an awful lot into 1 hour. If I'm going to do this again, how might I make this a three-part series? How might I go through this on a slower basis and be able to kind of prepare three segments of it? Or on a shorter basis, how can I boil it down to you called it an elevator message? Yeah, you're riding an elevator with somebody and you've got just 30 seconds or a minute or 2 minutes. How can I just give the essence of it with a scripture or two and take it from there? So those are good techniques as well. All right, I'm going to close us in prayer. Finish filling out the evaluation forms, bring them to me, and then if you're leaving, have a good night, keep your armor on. If you're staying, then relax for 17 minutes. We're going to come back at 7:30 for systematic theology. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the blessings that we have to be able to train in such a way. We thank you and praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.